Romans chapter 8 is where our lesson will be from tonight. We have a good number of people back tonight. We're glad to have you here, and it's good to see everyone. I looked through the auditorium after church today. I was one of the last people to leave the building, and I noticed there wasn't a lot of salt left in the building. That's always a good thing from this morning's lesson. Remember, we passed out salt packets. And I hope it also reminds us not to leave our influence in here, but to take our influence everywhere we go and to keep it with you through the week. In tonight's lesson, we're going to talk about why it's good to be a Christian. And in that study, we're going to look at one of the greatest books of the New Testament, which is the book of Romans. It's been called by many the pinnacle of the New Testament because it contains the entire New Testament doctrine, in many ways, all in a nugget. Just those 16 chapters. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he explained, even though he hadn't visited yet, he explained exactly what it means to be a Christian. And I want us very quickly to survey the book and run across the book and see exactly what it is that Paul's talking about. As Paul opens up the book in chapter 1, he talks about the introduction. And he goes through and he talks about how he's a person of faith. And he says the key verse, most people say Romans 1:16 is a key verse. I think verse 17 is as well. But he opens up and he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And in verse 17, he goes back and he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which is quoted, by the way, three times in the New Testament, where he talks about how the just man shall live by his faith. And as you go back to the book of Habakkuk, it shows you how you need to trust God. Whether you understand him or not, God's in control, and God will take care of his people. And that's what the book of Romans is about. And so as you go there from verse 16 and 17, you go to verse 18, where it says that as we follow him, we need to be sure that we're right with God. Because in verse 20, since the creation, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. The invisible is seen by the visible. In other words, that which we can't see, the deity and the Godhead and the Spirit, are made plain to us by what we can see, looking at creation. But he begins there after that, and he begins talking about how the Gentiles have turned away from God. And as you begin there at verse 21, you look through that passage, and we looked at it for a little while this morning, of how people have moved away from God, and because of that, God's given them up. And so the folks who were reading this could see very well in their city of Rome, and the morality, which was so prevalent there, or the lack of morality better, could see how that was the case, and they could agree. But as you see in chapter 1, you see the Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2 opens up and shows us that the Jews also are under sin. Because Paul opens up there in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "You judge these folks, and these things, same things that are going on with them are also happening with you. You judging those, and yet you practice the very same thing." And he says in verse 4, "Are you despising the goodness and forbearance of God, knowing that your repentance should lead you into salvation?" Well, as he goes on, he says in chapter 1, the Gentiles are under sin. In chapter 2, the Jews are under sin. And so in chapter 3, we see that we're all under sin. 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "There's no unrighteous, no, not one." Romans 3:9, "Both Jew and Greek, they're all under sin." And so he says, "Listen, let me explain to you how God works." And that opens up chapter 4 as he talks about Abraham. And how Abraham was a man who did not earn his salvation. Abraham was not a man who had so many good works that he was always considered righteous. Abraham was considered righteous because by faith he obeyed God. And whatever system you live in, Abraham was in the patriarchal system. The people of Moses were under the Mosaical system. Today you and I are under the Christian system. In every one of those dispensations, when we obey God, we live by faith. And we are obedient to what God would have us to do. And so what Paul is saying here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is live by faith. Obey God and follow him wherever he leads, and he'll take care of you. And so then we begin opening up, and you notice as we look at chapter 5 here, we see how we are free from from death. "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "For as we look in that passage, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Look two verses later, "We were enemies, but now we've been reconciled." And throughout chapter 5, you read about how we are under sin, but now we have been made to be whole. As you look in chapter 6, you see, chapter 5 is how we're made free from death. Chapter 6 is how we're made free from sin. chapter 7 lets us know how we've been made free from the law and the law which we find under Moses. And so as you look at those first seven chapters, you see where Paul is building a case about how the life of Christianity is better than any other way. Now, chapter 8 is the high point of the entire book. Because in chapter 8, we see why it's great to be a Christian. And we don't have enough time. I haven't been here long enough to preach a whole hour. I've only been here a month. I'd get in trouble if I did that. So we're not going to go through all 22 reasons of why we have blessings in Christ, which we could do in chapter 8. But we're going to look at a few of them. As you go past chapter 8, you see through chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul explains what in the world happened to the Old Testament. All these folks into the Jewish dispensation are saying, wait a second, we grew up Jews, we grew up learning about circumcision and about the Sabbath and about sacrifice, and now all that's gone. How could that be gone? That's what chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about. Chapter 9 reminds us about how God still loves Israel, and there will be a remnant which is saved. And that remnant included Paul and others who are Jews who obeyed the gospel. Chapter 10 reminds us about the importance of Christ and how Christ is the center point of God's salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Chapter 11 reminds us that if we're not still faithful, we too can be cut off, just like those were under the old law, just like those were who did not recognize Christ, even though they were a fleshly Israel. Chapter 12 talks about the greatness of Christian living. We are living sacrifices. We are to conform, or we are to be metamorphosized or transformed to follow after him. We are to show love to one another. Of course, chapter 13 reminds us to obey the government. Chapter 14 reminds us to be kind to one another within the church. Chapter 15 reminds us to dwell with a weak brother, and chapter 16 would be a conclusion. Now, we bring all that together, and that was a lot of information really quick, but the purpose of that was to get us to chapter 8. Because it's chapter 8, we look at the reasons why it's great to be a Christian. Notice in verse 1, one of the greatest reasons why it's great to be a Christian is in Christ, we're saved. There is, therefore, that word therefore is there for a reason, right? Isn't that what they all say in preaching school? Anytime you see therefore, it's there for a reason. You see all those seven chapters before. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That verse teaches us that in Christ, we are saved. We're changed from sinners to saints. We're changed from being lost to being found. We're changed from eternal damnation to eternal salvation. In Christ, we're changed. Now, what does a Christian look like? He does not walk according to the flesh, but he walks according to the Spirit. You see, those who are outside of Christ do whatever they do just because they feel like it. If they feel like engaging in this sin or that sin, whatever addiction, whatever urge they have, they do it. They're little more than animals. In Christ, we're different. In Christ, we live because of him. In Christ, we make our decisions because we want to please our Savior. In Christ, we act as Christians because we have been bought with a price. It's wonderful to be a Christian because now there is no condemnation which is there in Christ Jesus. Well, how does he explain that? Look there in verse 2. In verse 2, we see that we are free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall what? Die. The soul who sins shall die. And as we look over in Romans chapter 7, which is just a chapter earlier, Paul explains in that passage where he did not understand what lawbreaking was until the law was given. When Adam and Eve were created in that garden many years before, they were given all the land, and they were told to take care of everything, and they were given just one law. You shall not eat of this tree, which is right here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they had that law, they sinned. Only one rule that they were given, and they broke it. And because of that, death has come to every man. But in Christ, we see that life has come to every man through Jesus Christ. So just as death has entered the world through Adam, so also through Jesus, life has entered. When you and I were born into this human race, we were born to the law of sin and death. It's appointed man wants to die, and then's going to come the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And we also know that every one of us is going to sin. Romans 3, 23. Now, we're not born sinners. And some denominations wrongly teach that you're born to be a sinner. Sin is not who you are. Sin is what you do. And so you and I are not sinners until we reach the age of accountability. But because of our weakness and because of our selfishness, we're going to sin. And so we are under the law of sin and death. But when Christ came, he placed us under the law of freedom and the law of spirit. Some people think Christianity is just too binding. And they say, man, I got to get up every Sunday morning and go to church, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. And sadly, sometimes, especially the young folks who are growing up in church, say, oh, man, you know, Christianity's binding. I can't do this, and I can't do that. But as you and I study and mature, we recognize that truly Christianity is the best way to live. It's actually true freedom, because we're free from the wants and the desires of this world. We're free from the pain and destruction which poor decisions place us under. And so there we see another example. We go to verse 4, and notice where another blessing is there. We have the blessing in verse 4 of walking in the Spirit. Verse 4 says, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. In the Bible, the word walk oftentimes talks about your lifestyle or your lifestyle choice. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, right? That idea of walk is the decisions which you make. You and I, when we are in Christ, we're going to mess up sometimes. We're going to make mistakes sometimes. But for the most part, our walk is the direction and the force of our life. When you and I are called to Christ, we have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. Now notice what Galatians 5 tells us. Remember, Galatians 5 has the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against such things there is no law. It's 23, 24, and 25 if you're looking pretty close. But notice what Galatians 5, 25 says. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What is Paul saying in that passage? If you call yourself a Christian, you need to live as a Christian. If you call yourself, or you find yourself in this building on Sunday morning, you better be living the right way on Monday morning, right? It's very important. Last week, I went to go see a doctor, had a checkup, and boy, that was fun. They checked parts of me I didn't even know I had anymore. They checked all over the place. And so, but I was sitting there talking to her, and we're spending time together. And I did the same thing to her that I do to all doctors. I was asking her, okay, where'd you go to school? Where'd you get your degree from? You know, how many years you've been practicing? And she was looking at me kind of giggling the whole time. It's important to me that the doctor who's checking me out, the doctor I'm talking to, is pretty well qualified. When you're talking to somebody who is a cancer doctor, when you're talking to somebody who's about to have a heart procedure, oftentimes, one of the most reassuring things those people can hear is, you know, this doctor is the best doctor that's around here, the best doctor in all the purchase area. You know, this is the person you need to go see. We love somebody who's qualified. Same way with schooling. We'd love to go to a university which has that degree, which guarantees that we're going to get a certain job, and you can talk to the other graduates and see just how good it is for them when they go there. The same way, when we call ourselves Christians, we need to have the qualifications. Now, that doesn't mean that we're so good or we're so perfect, but it means we need to have a life or a walk, as the Bible says, that matches what we say. It matches exactly how we are to live. And that brings us over to verse 14. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more in the next little verse we look at. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. As you and I look at ourselves, many ways, we're shaped by our families. Usually that's for the better. Sometimes it's not. People laugh at me a lot of times because I look just like my mother. Now, I'm okay with that. My sister, not so much. My father had a liver transplant 15 years ago, and I remember we were in the hospital. It was in Dallas, and we were in an elevator, and I was in there, my mother was in there, my sister was in there. We hopped in an elevator, and another lady walked in, and she said, "Wow, y'all are so related. Y'all look exactly the same." And I remember my sister was in a bad mood for like a week after that. As you and I think about it, we resemble. Now, maybe you have the same nose as your mama and the same ears as your daddy, but spiritually, you resemble your father. Now, it shocked some people in John chapter 8 when Jesus told them the devil was their father. Why? Because he was the father of all liars. And the life which they are living matched the life of their father. Now, when people look at you and people look at me, what's the family resemblance? And I'm not talking about the physical family resemblance, the spiritual family of resemblance. If you are on trial, the age-old question, if you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? When people look at the words you say and the language you use, and that's foul language and that includes gossip as well, are you the son of God or are you the son of the devil? When people look at how willing you are to forgive somebody who has wronged you, are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? When people look at what consumes your life, whether it's possessions, whether it's worry about what tomorrow's going to be, or whatever it may be, are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Where is that family resemblance which is there? And of course, that leads us to a little bit later, verse 17. If we are children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. It was important in Bible days to be an heir, because that's where, in the Jewish system, you got your land. The Jewish land, all of Israel, was cordoned off, divided according to tribe. And then it was cordoned off and divided according to father and clan and all the way down. And so where you lived depended on who your father was. What you did for a living, Jesus was a carpenter growing up because his father was a carpenter. Everything about you in that time and system depended on who your father was. And so imagine what it would be like to be adopted by the king. We had a fellow many years ago that I was a friend with who was fairly wealthy. He was a doctor. He was a fairly wealthy guy. And every one of his children, as they would get up to about 16, he would buy them a brand new Toyota 4Runner. And he'd let them drive that for a few years, and then they would get their nice car. And I always told him, "I wish you would adopt me." And he'd always say, "You're almost my age." I'm like, "I don't care, just adopt me. I want all that stuff." Think of the advantages we have in Christ. Maybe you don't have the best car in the world. Maybe you don't have the best clothes or the best house in the world. But when we count the blessings we have in Christ, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Because you can have that avenue of prayer with the fellow who created this world, who sustains this world, and is going to judge us at the very end. You and I in Christ have the opportunity to pray to him and to have contact with him. God so loved you and I so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And God has created the church, this holy people of God which are here, so that we can encourage and help one another. We use that word, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's for a reason. We're a family. We are here to help one another. We're here to encourage one another. When we sing, what's the purpose of singing? Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we sing one to another to encourage. When we assemble to encourage. You read in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the church prayed, they prayed to God to encourage one another. When we give, we do it to encourage one another. And the purpose of preaching is to encourage and to instruct us to be what God wants us to be. We are heirs of God, and God has blessed us and taken care of us so that we can do those things. Now look down to verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of the body. Now, that word redemption turned into a little bit of a religious word, and sometimes we don't understand exactly what it means. The way we use it today is you take a coupon to the store and you're able to redeem your coupons. What the word redeem means is to buy and to purchase. God saw us, even in our sinful state, in our useless state, turning in life into rebellion against Him, and He purchased us. He paid for us so that we could be His. In the Old Testament book of Hosea, it's a minor prophet book, and sometimes we're not very familiar with it. Hosea was told to go and marry a woman named Gomer. Now, not only did Gomer have a bad name, can you imagine marrying a woman named Gomer? Not only did she have a bad name, she was a prostitute. And by the end of the book, she ended up getting to the point where nobody would even pay her anymore. And she was just sitting on the side of the road starving. But God told Hosea, you go and buy her and purchase her, and you hold her close and take care of her. Because that's what I'm going to do to my people. There are times when we see people who end up on the street corner because nobody wants them anymore. Sometimes, like Luke 15, they're the prodigal son who's gone away, and they've gotten to the point so down and low that they're lusting after those pig husks. And yet God still purchases them. We're heirs of God, and we have been bought and redeemed and been made ready with God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Those old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us with Himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What that passage is teaching us is that in Christ, we're made to be a new creation. In Christ, you have a new start. Those old things are passed away. That life which you used to live is gone, and now you live for God. He has paid for those things. He has taken care of those things, and now you live for Him. And now you live according to Him. Now look at verse 26, because this is a pretty fascinating passage. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with those groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, we don't have enough time tonight to go into the depth of this passage, because it's fascinating when you look at the background of exactly what it is Paul is trying to talk about here. And there's quite a bit of controversy exactly what it is. But what I want us to notice in tonight's lesson as we're looking at the survey of the chapter, God hears you. And even when there's times that your life is so hard, when your life is so difficult, and your life is so confused, God hears you. And His Spirit is with you, and He wants you to succeed. And when you and I stay faithful to God, He will see us through whatever storm it is that we're facing. His Spirit is with us. His Spirit is within us. And He speaks to us through the Word of God to show us exactly how it is we are to live and exactly what it is we are to do. I may not understand everything about that passage, but I'm glad that God hears me when I pray. And I'm glad that God guides my life as I follow after Him. Now we've reached a spot where Scott began reading, verse 28. And verse 28 is another passage which is fascinating, but maybe we don't know everything about it. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. God is at work in your life. Barrett Baxter, a preacher who lived many years back, wrote a book, and that book says every life a plan of God, or every life a purpose of God. And what he says in that book is God is working in each and every one of us to accomplish His will. He's got a plan for you. And you and mine, our job is to follow that plan to glorify Him. Now, what is that plan in your life that God has? Maybe it's like Joseph and saving his family. Maybe it's like Paul and choosing somebody special to preach the gospel to. Maybe it's like Barnabas and being able to encourage other people to be faithful to God. But God was working in your life to accomplish great, wonderful, holy, and mighty things. But you know, in my life, in my limited visibility, sometimes that verse is tough. When parents lose a child in an accident, how do you quote Romans 8:28? When somebody is struggling through a marriage and their spouse is being unfaithful to them, how do you quote Romans 8:28? When a person has a cancer diagnosis, what in the world do you do with that verse? You trust God. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God is working through us. Hold to Him, and He will see you through the storm. And He will make a way for each and every one of us. As we go along, look there in verse 29. In verse 29, we see that we are conformed to Christ's image. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. As we look in that passage, we see that we are conformed to Christ. Did Christ know us even before we were born? We see in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, that He knew Jeremiah even before Jeremiah was born. Now, notice this, which is fascinating to me. When I was born, God already knew that I was going to go to heaven or I was going to go to hell. And you know what? God knows that right now. But God is still so powerful, and His power is so great that He still gives me a choice. You see, there are some denominations which teach the doctrine of predestination, which is different than that word predestined you see in your Bible. And there's some denominations say that you are headed one direction or another, and you can't contribute one whit to your salvation. Whatever you're going, it's already been determined, and the fates have been decided. It's going to happen. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we have to respond to God's grace through obedience. It's in both chapters of Romans, opening and closing of Romans, the obedience to the faith. God put it as bookmarks on this book because He knew so many people would take verses out of context in Romans to teach this false doctrine. But God is so powerful, He gives me a choice, but He's still so powerful, He sits back, and He already knows what's going to happen as He guides me through. But noticing that and looking at that, think about how we are conformed to Christ's image. I've always heard that people resemble their pets. Have you ever heard that? That's why I have a very cute puppy. We looked hard to make sure that puppy is going to be cute before I got him. Now, why is it people look like their pets? Because they're around each other so much. And maybe sometimes they're attracted to certain things, you know, whether your dog or your cat or your fish or whatever else it may be. You look like what you spend your time around. Kyla and I love to go to high school football games, and one thing I like at the high school football game is watching the groups of people. You know, you'll have your country folks or your redneck folks, you'll have your high-class folks. All those people in those groups tend to look similar, right? Because they spend their time around each other, they have the same likes and desires. How are you and I going to look more like God? We do it by studying Him each and every day, meditating to see how we can conform ourselves to Him, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We also do it by spending time around God's people. Hopefully in this congregation you have people you look up to, people who are heroes of the faith that you're able to look up to as you're growing up or as you matured, whether it was the people who taught you the gospel for the first time or people who teach in the Bible classes or elders who shepherd and lead the congregation. We need to have people we can look up to so that we can look more and more like Christ each and every day. We also see that in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. You see, when you're in Christ, you cannot be beat. I grew up going to a high school that was pretty good in football. We did pretty well. I think the 3 years I was there, we lost one game. It was a bummer. Most of those games we won before we ever got on the field. People would come to the stadium, and just the stadium we had and the uniforms we had, the game was over before the game ever started. Because people had always heard, you play this team, you're going to lose. In Christ, Satan already knows he's going to lose before the game ever begins. And that's what Paul's getting across here in verse 38 and 39, where he says, neither height nor depth nor any of these other things can separate us from the love of God. And as you and I look at all those things, guess what? You're going to win. Be faithful even unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're in Christ, God will take care of you. Does that mean life's always going to be easy? No. James the Apostle was beheaded. Paul was shipwrecked and beaten. John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile. Life's going to be hard, but you're going to win. You're going to succeed, and you're going to make it. As we close, let's go all the way back to verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want us to be certain that we are in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this chapter, and as we've shortly looked at this entire book, I want us to notice that with God, all things are possible. And God will keep you through whatever storm that you face. But you've got to be in Christ. We read in Romans 6, 3 and 4, one way to get in Christ is through baptism. We also find that in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27. That's how you get into Christ, by obedience to the gospel. But we also see that once we're added to the body of Christ, we must continue to walk in the body of Christ. 1 John 1, 7. And also we've read that in chapter 8 of Romans. And so be sure, before you leave this building tonight, that you're right with God. The battle is too great to fight it alone. And the troubles of this world are too severe. And what you're dealing with is too important. What shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world? If he gains all the blessings of the world and yet loses his own soul? Or what could a man give in exchange for his soul? As we sing this invitation song, be sure that you're right with God. The invitation applies to you. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing.